Book of Hebrews, chapter 3. All right. Hebrews chapter 3, we finished last time chapter 2, so starting in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Now, this begins really good. I need you to pay attention, and some of this is maybe fairly a little bit new to some of you, but I'll remind you that when we started all this, the book of Hebrews is one of those books that is confusing to many and has really thrown some folks off. So I wanted you to know, once again, that you'll be reminded the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews, and it's early in the Christian age still. Lord's trying to square some things away, and I just remind you about a theme here that's very important. Notice in chapter 2, verse 5, when you're dealing with Hebrews, you're dealing with some doctrine that belongs further ahead than we are. We're the Lord's bride, the church. We're as part of His body, as you know. And because of that, we have a different set of benefits, and our salvation's different than folks from the past. You should be able to see that. We've taught an awful lot on that. But it's also different. We are the bride of Christ. We get called out at the rapture, as you know. And there's still a whole bunch of people left here going into the great tribulation when the Antichrist rises after we're gone. And a lot of those folks, of course, are lost Gentiles, those that weren't saved. But there's also, in the main part, there's the nation of Israel, who, unless they've been born again, unless the individuals in Israel have been born again, they are not saved either at this point. We know the Lord eventually will save the nation of Israel as a whole. It's going to be much reduced. It'll be a remnant. All this is to say that you have a book here written to Hebrews that happens after the rapture of the church. And so, while there's things here that work really well for us, there's some real critical points here where if you're not careful, you can get tangled up if you don't acknowledge those things are true. And so that's what a lot of folks do. A lot of folks essentially come up with really wrong doctrine. First of all, they think they can lose their salvation. Second of all, they think that they're going to go part way or all the way through the tribulation before the Lord comes back for them. And that's wrong. Now, it's true for somebody else that's not a Christian today. It may be true for Israel that goes into the tribulation. It may be true for somebody who's not saved and doesn't go up in the rapture like we will. But it's just very important to draw that line, because everything gets tangled up here if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, right? But we can start. We can start, and there's some awfully good stuff here for us. For instance, chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Now, this has just gone through talking about how Jesus Christ came down here, and we know that He was God manifest in the flesh. We know that He put on Abraham's seed for us. This is all covered in chapter 2. He put on Abraham's seed. That is, He became a Jew through Mary's womb. His father was God. He did not come by the nature of angels. That is, an angel is a spirit. That's defined back in chapter 1. Jesus Christ didn't come save us by becoming just a spirit. He came and saved us by becoming God manifest in the flesh. He was manifest in the flesh as a Jew after Abraham's seed. But He put on flesh so that He could suffer in the flesh, even though He was God manifest in the flesh. So He went through all those sufferings. It's just come through chapter 2 that He suffered for us so that He can help or succor us that are tempted in this life down here in the flesh. And so from that point He goes, therefore, or wherefore, 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren. So right away you see that you have a calling that's very holy. It's not, we see a heavenly calling here in a second, but you have a holy calling. As a Christian, you're called to be holy. I don't mean you're called to be a condescending hypocrite. I just mean to say that the Lord called you with something higher than you would ever have achieved left to yourself. You could have decided to become a, I don't know, a Jesuit or a Buddhist monk and lived celibate for the rest of your life, set in the temple cross-legged all your days and all those things, and with utter self-discipline, you never would have ever achieved the holiness that you're called to by faith in Jesus Christ. We're given a holy calling. We have a holy life. We have a holy God. And so we're going to one day to a holy place. The whole issue with this game right here, right now, is that you have a standing in Christ because you've trusted Him and you're saved. But in the meantime, down here on the earth, you're still in a state of the flesh. You're still living in the same flesh that you got saved in. And the Lord's intention is to take what is inside you, the Lord Jesus Christ living in you, the Spirit of God living in you, and change how you do things in this flesh, in this life, so that you look more and more on the outside like you are on the inside. And so that's really the whole game is really about the Lord on a practical basis. Your salvation is already settled. You already have the perfect holiness of God imputed to you by trusting Christ. But the game here is for you to become more and more holy by knowledge and understanding of God and living as you go along. It's not Phariseeism. It's not somebody setting a long list of rules on the wall and making you live by them. It's you going into the Word of God and realizing you're a child of God, and there's an awful lot of things that God wants from you, and He doesn't demand it. You're not a slave, and He's not going to make you do everything. That's one of the real issues of having to decide, how to do things, is because as a pastor, you see in people's lives things that hurt them, that ruin them in sin and those sort of things, and yet you still have to labor not to try to command. My job is not to command. My job is not to set a rules on the wall for you, and you got to live by these, and if you live by these are good. then you'll be right. That's not really it. Well, the Bible says we have liberty in Jesus Christ. And so the leader always has to be conscious, and for that matter, a father has to, lead his home, and a husband needs to lead his home. But it's not our job to dictate everything, each incremental thing in the spiritual life to somebody. In the end, we're all children of God, and we're all going to all go to the judgment seat of Christ, right? And so my simple point is that you do have a holy calling. So in chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, and then let's get a foothold here, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Quite a few times in Hebrews, you're asked, are told to consider Jesus Christ. Consider Him who endured such a contradiction of sinners against Himself, we're told to. Problem is, we don't consider Him enough. The brutal fact of the matter is that with the busyness of life, all the other things going on, the ear pods in your ears that are always booming something, maybe it's news talk or whatever, the fact of the matter is you have 1,000 distractions every day. And the brutal fact is you probably don't consider Jesus Christ enough. You don't. The Bible says in Psalm 143, you're to muse upon the things of God. Think about it. Meditate on it. And the fact is we don't do what we should with our minds sometimes. And I'm the world's worst, okay? I mean, I have an active mind and an active imagination, and mine goes off running off like a wild stallion sometimes. My simple point, though, is that you're told to consider Him, and that ought to be the main cornerstone of your thoughts, Jesus Christ. Okay, back to verse 1 so we can start breaking this down. Wherefore, holy brethren, and notice partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, you're a partaker of a heavenly calling. Let's run some references on that. Because you are partaker now by virtue of your having trusted Christ as your Savior, you are now a partaker. Okay, we'll discuss it more. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As partaker of a heavenly calling and a holy calling. We'll discuss that more. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it seems like a strange place to start, but most folks don't know what the communion, the Lord's Supper, means. The Catholics have so distorted it, and of course the Lutherans took it up a long time ago. And so now you have all kinds of goofy ideas about what the Lord's Supper is. And of course Catholics teach that the bread and the wine become literally the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And if you don't eat that body and blood, then you're lost. And that's goofy. Jesus Christ said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He didn't offer them his arm to chew on. He holds up some bread and says, this is my body. He's saying, "This represents my body," right? He holds up a cup and says, "This is the blood of the New Testament. This represents the blood of the New Testament." There's not actually blood in the cup. And so somebody who thinks that the communion, the Lord's Supper, changes the elements, that's called in Catholicism transubstantiation, where the priest magically, almost as a witch doctor, and it is a pagan thing, as a witch doctor, he stands and changes the elements of the communion into something that they're not. Okay? The Lutherans are backslidden Catholics because they call it consubstantiation. They'll go so far as the Catholics and say the elements are transformed. They just say the elements are basically conformed. And so they just say that the body of Christ is in the bread and the blood of Christ is in the cup. It's consubstantiation. In the end, it all equals the same thing. And so that's what I mean. Now, look here. So we start there. Look in verse 16. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then it says this, verse 17, for we, being many, are one bread and one body. Okay, what does that mean? That means that when there's the mystery of this bread and this wine, this bread, he just answered what the bread is. The bread is us. We are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ because when you got saved, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, no matter where you were, the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ spiritually. You were made one with Christ. And so now, without a baptism, without a communion or anything, you've already are part of Jesus Christ's body because you believed on Christ. It's the new birth. It's the redemption. It's being saved, okay? And so you're part of the body of Christ. And what I'm shooting for is the end of verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. We're the body of Christ. For so are all partakers of that one bread. Okay, the one bread is Jesus Christ. And you are partakers of the one bread. Okay, so our study here from Hebrews 3, we're made partakers of a holy calling. The reason you're a partaker of a holy calling is because you're a partaker of the holy. You're a partaker of the Holy One. You're a partaker of Jesus Christ. When you trusted Christ, you were baptized into His body spiritually. You're one with Him. Now you're in Christ. You're no longer in the flesh in the sense that you were before. You're no longer a child of the devil. You are now in Christ. That is your new standing. It's your new position forever until the Lord calls us home. You are in Christ. You are part of His body. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Look at one more passage on this partaker thing being there, if I can find my note. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Now, I'm working hard to establish this partaker thing for us because you're going to find that when you get a little deeper into Hebrews, in fact, a little deeper in this chapter, that some of the things that comes out in Hebrews, and he's talking to Hebrews in the Great Tribulation. He's not talking to the body of Christ now. And so those folks partaking in the body of Christ, the partaking in of Christ and of the household of God, is dependent upon them doing some things. Now, the dependency for me and you is nothing more than whether you placed your faith and trust in Christ. Okay? So it's different. Ephesians chapter 3, go down to verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Okay, this mystery which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. So, brethren, it's remarkable to stop and think. Don't get proud about it. But you know stuff Isaiah knew nothing about. Okay? You know stuff that David, and for that matter, Abraham and Moses knew nothing about. Because now you have a revelation that goes deeper. They didn't know anything about the body of Christ like we do. And so, which in other ages was not made known. This is a mystery unto the sons of men, but as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers, that's the word we're working with here, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That is, we Gentiles that are not Jews, and we never were Jews, we were just lost Gentiles, we were lost Gentile dogs. We had no claim to the promises of God in the sense of the law and all the good things that came to us through the Old Testament. You Gentiles have been, because of the Jews' rejection of Jesus Christ, you've been folded into some of their promises. In fact, you've been given an entirely new script. You've been made one body in Christ. And a Jew's not even part of that unless he trusts Christ the same way you do. A Jew today is just as lost as anybody else in the sense of if he's not been born again, he's not saved. Now, he may survive to go through the tribulation, and there he'll believe on Christ and all those things, and then one day the Lord will save Israel as a whole. But a Jew today has to get born again just like you do, or he dies and goes to hell, right? If he survives the great tribulation, then good, and I hope he will, but most won't. It's just a fact. It's a remnant that succeeds in getting through. Okay, so we're working on this partakers thing. Let me keep rolling with that. Colossians chapter 1, book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and go on down to verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, there again you have partakers. We're made partakers of a holy calling, of a heavenly calling. And we can give thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers. He made us meet. Meet means seemly, appropriate. You weren't fit to go somewhere and meet with the saints. You weren't fit. You were a sinner. You were unredeemed. And by your own rights, unredeemable. But when you trusted Christ, He made you fit. He made you meet. He imputed to you the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ so that now you have a standing with God as a son. And He's made us meet to be partakers. You don't have to be ashamed of going. You just have to remember that it was grace that got you there. It's nothing you earned on your own. It's nothing you could ever do. It's all the grace of God, and it's you receiving Christ as your Savior and Him doing all the rest. But He's made us meet. Okay, let's keep rolling here with what is fitting. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, Hebrews 12. Now this gets into you being a son of God. And this is really important because this is part of what makes you a partaker. Let's go back to verse 5 and read a few verses here. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You're going to be chastened as a child now that you're the child of God. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He doesn't chasten those he hates. He'll judge somebody and send them to hell. But whom he loveth, he chasteneth. That's because you're a son. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So you are going to get a whooping. Somewhere along the way, every son that he receiveth gets chastened and scourged. Okay? Now, you can read whatever you want to into scourging. I'm not, you know, advocating misabuse of children. I'm just saying you're going to get a whooping and you're going to get a scourging because God loves you. Right? And you just don't behave all that well. By the way, we're all spoiled brats, right? Especially here in America. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, so chastening is something that has to be endured. Just pay attention to the verbs. It's not something that's necessarily pleasant. It's not going to be something that you like. It's going to have to be something that you just endure. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with us as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, maybe in this generation, maybe not so much, but there was a day that, you know, you did. We had, like I said, I told you before, I'm not advocating this, but, I mean, the neighbors would spank us if we needed a spanking. Now, you can't do that. We don't do that here. We don't spank your kids. You're going to have to spank your own kids, okay? But there's a day that, you know, my best friend, I mean, if we misbehaved, his mom would light me up. So I'm just telling you, Jim. Well, sometimes that's a smokescreen, too. Sometimes that's somebody that's not reading and studying the Bible and not paying attention to preaching. So it could be a seared conscience. So conscience, yes. It can also be somebody that's just not seeking light on their life and they're saying, I don't know why I'm getting a whooping. Meanwhile, they're not paying attention to why they might be getting a whooping. You know what I'm saying? So I don't know, you know. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but we for our profit, that we might be, and here's the word we're working with, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now that thing shows you there that what God wants out of his children is holiness. A lot of parents have much lower standards than that. They just want their kids to mind. Or they just want their kids to stop hollering or running in the house or whatever. Now, whatever you can say is whatever the Lord, whenever the Lord whips you, what he's trying to get you to be is more holy than you were when you got the whipping. It's about holiness. Like I said from the start, this thing is about holiness. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 10, once again, so that we might be partakers of his holiness, but just keep reading for a second. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. It's certainly no fun, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So the Lord's going to exercise you by chastening, and it's supposed to bring forth righteousness, which is holiness, right? But verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands that hang down. I lost my verse here. I wanted to go by. I'm sorry. Verse 8, the chastisement you're going to be partakers of. Then in verse 10, you're called to be partakers of his holiness. So twice in the, I missed the first one at first. So twice you're called to be partakers there. Now keep rolling. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm just trying to show you that the being saved is a wonderful thing. I mean, trusting Christ, being a new creature in Jesus Christ, is a grand thing, but you can't possibly think that's the end of everything, because you still have a life to live here, and you've been made a partaker in Christ. But because you're a partaker in Christ, the Lord's going to ask you, and well, he's going to cause you to be partaker in some other things. And so as partakers, we partake of yet more. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4, and go on down to verse 13. 1 Peter 4, and let's start with verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Trials should be expected. They shouldn't show up and be foreign. They shouldn't be strange. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that his glory shall be that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. It's saying there that some of the things you go through in this life, you know, it's partly the devil, partly the world, and that in going through trials and tribulations and sufferings, that he's actually making you a part of his own sufferings. Those are the sufferings of Christ. Is that Philippians chapter 1? Just let me have you turn back there for a second. We sometimes, this is not mentioned much in mega churches. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, just a reminder. I'm not trying to make the Christian life something to be dreaded. It's not to be dreaded. But there are some things to be expected. And, you know, when you were lost, I'm sorry, but when you were lost, if you continued your life lost, then you would have continued your life, and you know, somebody would have died, and your marriage might have still broken up, and your, you know, kids might have gone off the deep end, and you might have wound up in prison, and you might have, there's a thousand things that might have happened that were bad in the end. You might have died a painful death of cancer, right? You say, well, yeah, so when I got saved, I got relieved of all that? No. No, because you could still, a lot of those things could still happen to you. Because, you know, we suffer some of the same things as in the world, but for different reasons. If a lost guy is going through some of that stuff, what he needs to get is saved and then go from there. When a Christian is suffering those things who's already saved, then you know the Lord is trying to advance you in holiness. He's trying to get you to learn something that can glorify him. All right, and Philippians says this, Philippians 1 and verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. If that verse is true, then every one of us should expect some sort of suffering. I'm not suggesting, you know, crucifixion. I don't know about, you know, being thrown into an internment camp or something like that. But some sort of suffering. I mean, everybody here at some level or another has suffered health problems. That's what happens to all flesh. When somebody's lost that goes through it, you hope they'll get saved. When somebody's saved that goes through it, you hope that the Lord will give them grace and they'll learn some things about the Lord. And that's the difference between our sufferings and lost people's sufferings. So let me return you once more time back to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm just being careful with this because you're going to see in a little while that this thing we partake in Christ, I mean, brethren, we are sealed in Jesus Christ. We have our salvation set in stone forever. It's graven in granite with an iron pen. And thank God for it, right? You're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Until the Lord calls you home, you are saved in Christ. But, you know, when you get a little bit deeper in Hebrews, you see there are some folks that don't have that. So I'm trying to establish hard for us here that we do and the reasons why we do, because it's going to be really important later on. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me return to this verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So some of what you're going through is to kind of cut the umbilical cord between you and the world. You know, if you're so hung up on maybe the Twins will make the World Series this year, maybe when the Lord comes, you're not as excited about him coming. See what I'm saying? if you're hung up with the Vikings draft, that maybe this will finally get us over the edge so that we can have a Super Bowl champion. Well, you've set your hopes on that, and you're preoccupied with that. What the Lord tries to do is, through sometimes sufferings and things that happen, sorrows, is to cut the umbilical cord between us and this world so that the stuff in the world doesn't cause that much joy for us. And I don't know how you are, but you know, the older I get, I mean, there are things that, you know, used to as a young man would have just, fireworks and, you know, orchestral fanfare. And this is just the greatest thing that ever happened. We'd gone on vacation. It was like, you know, just rejoice to be on 3 or 4 days of vacation at a cabin somewhere or something like that. Whereas now, you go on vacation, you go, yeah, it'll be over in about 4 or 5 days. You know? And by the end of it, you're almost ready to go because you know it's got to end. And the point is that, you know, pretty soon, you know, the things that you just kind of used to live for, you know, they're like, well, that was fun. Again. It was okay. It'll be nice when the fun doesn't ever have to end. It'll be nice when the glory never shuts down. Amen. All right, I got one more for you here along this line. Look at 1 Peter. No, I'm sorry. That was a different thing. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Is this a help at all? But we're talking about being partakers of a heavenly calling. And being partakers of a heavenly calling requires you to go through temptation, endure that, endure chastening, endure some hardship, some sorrow, and some things like that. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. See that? You're called to glory and virtue. Virtue is righteousness. Virtue is holiness. He's called you to be holy. And so He gave you Christ's righteousness for free because you couldn't be holy on your own. And now that you have it, that's your standing in Christ. You're a son of God. And so now He's going to do some things in this life so that on a practical basis, you're trying to achieve something virtuous and more holy. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, okay, by these great and precious promises, brethren, we walk by faith and not by sight. You're going to have to walk by promises, great and precious promises. Nothing like what President Biden promised to do when he was trying to get elected. And the same is true of Mr. Trump, by the way. Right? Or DeSantis, or whoever else lands into that thing. But the great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Okay, by these great and precious promises. Those are in the Bible, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we've been equipped by these great and precious promises. So we have to do it by faith, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Okay? So partakers of the divine nature. You're called to aspire above what most humans do. Human beings left to themselves, like I said, somebody decides they want to be a Buddhist monk and walk around in a pink dress all the time and sit cross-legged and learn how to levitate and become one with the doorknob or something like that. That's all cool. A lot of self-discipline involved with that, and I'll never achieve it because I don't have enough. But they're trying to achieve something divine, right? They would, you know, you hear stuff all the time about, you know, the Back to Eden diet or something where, you know, if we just ate right, we wouldn't have to die because, you know, the food would, you know, and all that stuff. Well, that's just stupid because that's discounting sin. You say, what's the point? The point is that, you know, folks try to aspire to a divinity, and they just never do. This was years ago. I saw a magazine cover, and I don't even know what the magazine was, but it had the bare torso of this real ripped guy on there, and said, and the subtitle was, "You are a god." And so, you know, somebody who's spending a lifetime trying to get ripped and all that kind of stuff, well, what are they trying to do? They're trying to achieve something that the average human doesn't. They're kind of trying to be divine. And it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen that way. The way it happens is through the Word of God. We can achieve not godhood, don't misunderstand, not divinity, but we can be partakers of the divine nature. That is, you can think like God. If you have the mind of Christ, that's the Bible. If you have the mind of Christ and you spend your lifetime trying to conform yourself and your heart, your spirit, and your mind to the mind of Christ, then you are trying to aspire to a divine nature. In fact, you can be partakers of the divine nature. You never become God. You never become a god, right? Not even suggesting that you should try that. I'm just saying that a lot of folks are trying to take the counterfeit of this and become something that they can never be anyway. They're just going to fall flat on their faces eventually. The ripped guy is going to one day be flat, flabby, and wrinkly, right? The guy that's eating a tea tree leaves or whatever is going to still die. And I'm not saying you should necessarily hasten the process. I'm just saying you're never going to achieve the divine nature like that. You achieve the divine nature. You become a partaker of the divine nature by the great and precious promises, verse 4, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So all these, hippie offshoots who are trying to escape the man and trying to escape the corruption of government and having somebody over you and, you know, the rat race. And they've just become new age, you know, flip-flop doodles. And they're, you know, doing what they want to do, and they're sitting cross-legged and living by in nature and going to the bathroom outside and all that kind of stuff. Well, they're trying to become partakers of something, and it's irrelevant. The only relevant partaking of the divine nature is how God dictated it. And it's through the great and precious promises by you being saved and growing in Christ and becoming a partaker of holiness and virtue that the Lord, you know, develops in you as He chastens you and has you go through things as a son. That's your high calling. And so let me close the verse here in verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so the more you feed the lust, the more the modern churches encourage folks to follow their own hearts and allow them to follow their own lusts, they're going the exact opposite direction of what the Lord has for His children. Right? It's beyond, just a set of rules written on the wall, but just cut loose and not even worry about anything. Not even worry about, you know, how you should be living or whether somebody's drinking or still smoking dope or whatever. That's ridiculous. That is not that's not how you partake of the divine nature. You partake of it by becoming a part of the promises, by ascribing to those great and precious promises by which you are a partaker of the divine nature. And the Lord doesn't say go smoke dope. Right? Okay, just so we're clear. Back to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 1. So, wherefore, holy brethren, and we landed on partakers there hard. Okay, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, so the calling that we're called to aspire to is a heavenly one. And I could go through the scriptures once again and describe some more things about the calling, but I would just point a few things out. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. It's already been stated here already. But you've been given a calling. You're to be part of a holy calling and a heavenly calling. Here is your the holy part, Philippians chapter 3, and go on down to verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived yet, says Paul. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. That's how you handle having failed in the Christian life in certain regards. I mean, that's what happened. You know, when you didn't overcome sin in your life today, you go before the Lord and confess it, and then you have to be, you can't let the devil work in on you and keep you, and he's got his foot on your throat. He's trying to make you feel unsaved and unsavable, okay? Your failings to him, he'll try to convince you that your failings now have made you not a child of God anymore. So he's going to pound you into the dirt until you can do this. You know, this goes for somebody trying to quit smoking, somebody trying to quit drinking, somebody trying to quit cussing, somebody trying to quit thinking certain things. I mean, it's very, look, can we just all admit that the Christian life is very frustrating? Now, it's frustrating not because it takes a trial and error to get saved. Once you trust Christ, that's a done deal. That part is cool. But when it comes to trying to advance beyond base level, where you were, where the Lord found you, it's a very frustrating thing. And the further you go, to be honest, the more frustrating it gets. Bryce is mean because he's more frustrated now at 85 than he was at 55. Is that right?
That's right.
That's right. Okay. Because I've been saved for a long time too, and I have to tell you, I in some ways am more frustrated now than I ever was earlier in my Christian life. You say, no, you're supposed to master it by now. Yeah, well, good luck with that. Let me know when you've achieved it. Because what happens is, yeah, you get rid of some big things, and okay, you're not, running around with loose women and, spitting and chewing and running around with those that are doing it and all that kind of stuff anymore. But there are other things that crop up, and you realize that all these other more subtle things are as important to the Lord as those egregious, nasty things back there. And boy, the more you try to put them away and put them off, the more ingrained they prove themselves to be. And so, I rather imagine that depending on how hard you're trying and how long you've been trying, you may be more frustrated in your Christian life at 25 years old in Christ than you ever were at 10 years old in Christ. Now, I don't mean to make, this, I don't mean to say you can't have victory. I'm just trying to say that, there's parts of your Christian life, and sometimes the Lord blesses you, and he lets you put something off, and you don't even want it anymore. Praise God for that. I wish everything was like that. Don't you? Because the brutal truth of the matter is that probably what you're finding over and over again is that you fail in things that you've always failed in. Still, do pretty good for a couple weeks, do pretty good for a month, and you think it's gone. And maybe you let down your guard a little to maybe fortify the bunker in another area, and you get side-cocked. Man, they just get slapped, they get the snot slapped out of you. And there you are again, having failed in the same stinking thing you've been failing in for your entire Christian life. Okay, how do you handle that?
Well, I'm just going to quit.
No, don't quit. I'll tell you this, the devil is going to get you down with that, and he's going to get his foot on your neck. He's going to try to convince you that you're not saved anymore or that you're hopeless or some such thing like that. And that's not true either. You hear occasionally somebody say, a Christian say, and this can be a real liberal thing, okay, that somebody needs to learn to forgive themselves. That can be a real liberal type way of thinking. But there's also a very fundamental, faithful part of that too, is because the devil is an accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. Now, what else is he? He's a tempter. He's a tempter and a liar. So he'll lie to you and tempt you and get you to fall. And then as soon as you've gone for his line, he'll get you down on the ground and stick his finger in your face and accuse you. And accuse you to God. It's a dirty, stinking trick. I mean, he tries to deceive you and fool you and mess you up. And as soon as you mess up, he goes, hey, see that, like that. And it is a dirty trick, but that's what he is. And so you wind up accused, and if you're not careful, you wind up, you have a tender conscience. You're trying to develop this holiness, and so you feel really bad. And look, I'm not, I'm never going to justify, somebody beating up their wife or going off on dope or, committing adultery and stuff like that. But we're talking about on the basis of everyday holiness, you have to be able to do this. Look in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Notice Paul's doing one thing, he says, with relation to these things. Paul the apostle to the Gentiles is doing one thing. Got it? Forgetting those things which are behind. You got to leave it lay. I messed up so bad yesterday. And now the devil's got his long bony finger in your face. Right? You're not worthy to be a child of God. I knew that you weren't saved. Rah, 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 like that. And it can be bad. And you have to be willing to put it behind you and trust Christ's promises. You're sealed to the day of redemption. You're a son of God no matter what. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? And having done that, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Having fallen on my face today, I get back up tomorrow and stretch and reach and press towards the mark for the prize. And that's what I was after in this verse of the high calling. It's a heavenly calling in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It is also a high calling in Philippians chapter 3. But you have to be willing, you have to be able, you have to be disciplined enough to put it aside. And when you put it aside, you know what the devil's going to say then? He's going to say, you're a hypocrite. I mean, I'm telling you, if you think the modern American press is able to tweak all of the chinks in the armor and to push all the buttons, all the accusations, and they know how to do that. You've seen that over the last several years. I'm telling you, the devil's the master of that stuff. He'll get you down, and the minute you try to do right, he'll say, hypocrite. And you have to be willing to drop those things, put it behind, put it under the blood of Jesus Christ, and then get back up and press hard towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, because it's a high calling. He knew it wasn't easy. He knew that you were going to flop and fail way more than one time in trying to achieve it. It's understood. If I'll get you just one second, Bryce, let me just hit this while I'm thinking about it. Go to Romans chapter 7. Now, this is familiar ground for a lot of you that are here, maybe every one of you. It's still sweet to me, to be perfectly honest with you. Because here is that same apostle who gave you that advice. But in Romans chapter 7, here's Paul wrestling with his issues. Let me find what I want. Verse 15. Now, is this not your theme? You're serious about serving God? I mean, you're saved and you want to do right? Is not this your theme? Verse 7:15. For that which I do, I allow not. I mean, I made a rule for myself that I wouldn't do this. And I still do it. That which I do, I don't even allow myself to do. It's against my own rules. But For what I would, that do I not. That is, what I want to do, I don't do it. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, what I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it's good. I mean, I consent that I need somebody standing over me with a big stick to whop me upside the head because I'm so out of control. This is Paul the Apostle saying this. You understand? Verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, you can take that too far, and you can always blame it on the devil. The devil made me do it. Well, I just can't help it. You hear people say that. Now, if you take that too far, you've gone too far, because you can't help it. And the reason you did is because there came a moment where you started talking to the devil, and he convinced you to go ahead. Talked about it last week. Verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That'd be a good thing for Hollywood to get a hold of. Everybody that thinks so highly of themselves in non-Christianity or Christianity, if they would just come to the fact that there is not a single good thing that dwells in my flesh. Now, Jesus Christ is the only treasure in this earthen vessel as a Christian. Everything else is corruption and pollution. That's why I say the problem with mankind, including me, is that we drip green slime on the inside. Okay? Verse 17 or 18. For to will is present with me. I mean, I can will, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You still bite your fingernails? How often have you promised yourself you wouldn't? And that's not even necessarily sin. Right? So how many other things are you dealing with that you said you weren't going to do that no more? Verse 19, for the good that I would, the good I want to do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, what I don't want to do, that I do. Now, people, this is the apostle to the Gentiles. This is not some, you know, dork sleeping under a bridge. This is the apostle to the Gentiles saying this. And no, he didn't have a drug problem, right? No, he didn't have a floozy problem. But it's amazing how, you know, when you're trying to live for Christ, how big those little things can be. Verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What you have to realize is there's something dwelling in your members that spurs you on. It's the sin that dwelleth in you. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Boy, I come to church, I get fed, glory to God, and leave, and I'm ready to go fight another day, and I get back out on Monday morning, and I just get pounded into the dirt again with the devil in my face accusing me again, right? Verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now, again, this is Paul talking. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so Paul, in light of that, would simply say, so this one thing I do, putting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You have to put your failures from yesterday away and don't give the devil a victory. And don't walk around depressed all the time because you got a new start today. And press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. It's not a low calling, it's a high one. Brother Bryce, I'm sorry it took you so long.
Closer you get to God, closer you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the closer you get to the devil. And that is one of the things that worries me, because I don't want to be close to the devil.
Right.
He's close enough already. He's probably sitting on my shoulder right now.
Yeah.
But the point I'm making is, this is some of the frustration.
Right. I got it. Well, the closer you get to God, the thing about the closer you get to God is the more conscious you are of holiness issues, right? When you were lost and didn't care, well, you didn't care whether somebody was gay or whatever. You didn't care about kind of thoughts running through your mind. But you try to get closer to God, you're then convinced and convicted that those things are wrong. And so you endeavor to change those things. And so, remember what I said last week about the temptation issue. When you start, debating about, when you start entering into these conversations about whether you can go ahead and do this or not, well, I said that's where you start fellowshipping with the devil. So the greater your appreciation for holiness is, then the more convicted you're going to be about some things, and the more, in some ways, the devil has to work with to get you to fall. And so in that respect, I would say that what you heard preached was true about getting closer to the devil. It's not like you're trying to fellowship with him, but it's just the part of the battle. He's going to fight harder over that ground. He doesn't care whether you go to the bar or not. Let's face it. I mean, the devil comes to church more often than he goes to the bar.
Amen.
So you get out of the bar and you think you've won a great victory. Well, you really haven't. Because now you're going to go home and sit down with a TV, and now you have another problem. You see what I'm saying? I mean, the closer you get to the Lord, the closer you have a sense of sin and what it means and transgression. And in a way, the devil is kind of handed a stick to pound you with some more. That's why at 85 you're more frustrated than you were when you were 55. As far as the devil being the Lord's rod, I mean, there's times I think that's true. The Lord can use the devil to whip up on somebody. He let the devil go after Job a little bit because Job needed some purging, right? And so that's true, but he also uses men to pound, to teach somebody his lessons. So I think there's elements of truth in both those things as long as you don't go too far with them. Okay, we need to take a break here before main service.